And we're going to be studying, Lord willing, from 33 to 48, because there are further supplements to the law that Jesus is going to give. If you'll remember now, we've been talking on this for several weeks. Jesus Christ was giving the constitution of his kingdom, basically, the kingdom of heaven, listing out here things that he wanted the Jews to do. This is a message to Jews. There may be some application to the church. You'll see some today. But this is a message to people that are under their king. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, and these are what he wanted his people to do. And so he makes reference to the Old Testament continually. And in this passage from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48, he will give us further supplements to the law. And he's going to deal with oaths. He's going to deal with retribution, that is, giving somebody something back when you've harmed them or stolen from them or taken from them or damaged something of theirs. And then he's going to deal with neighborly love. So we got those three things to look at this morning that are concerned in the law. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Benny, why don't you pray for us?
Lord, the most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and the chance to once again open your word and study it. We pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and feel by the word of the Holy Spirit that he makes it very clear to us. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll just take each section as they come instead of all three at the same time. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he starts with this. He said, "Again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." To forswear thyself doesn't mean to swear. It means to swear falsely or to perjure yourself, like if you go to court and then you lie about your testimony. That's to forswear yourself. Or to say, I put my hand on the Bible, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, then you lie. Okay, that's what to forswear is. "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." That is, if you say you'll tell the truth, tell it. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." I told Yune, because she's has a very positive outlook about things, I told her name's not Yune, it's Yu-Ye. Yay be yay, Yu-Ye. She didn't go for that. She said, no, it's Yune. So, okay. Okay. So it helps to already understand what the definition of that word forswear is. It just means to not to swear falsely. And now he's giving you this out of the Old Testament. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 12. And notice that he is quoting the law. Leviticus 19, 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book. Leviticus 19, 12. "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." There it is. And that's the law that he's quoting. And he said, now you've heard that one. But he said, I'm going to tell you, don't you swear by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or by your own head. You say, well, do people do that stuff anyway? Sure they do. Have you ever heard anybody, they say, my stars, swearing by heaven. They say, heavenly days. You've heard that expression. That's or thank heavens. That's swearing by heaven. People do that, see? And he said, don't do that. Don't invoke that as your the reference. It's something greater than you are, the reference in swearing. Notice in James chapter 5, this whole pattern that Jesus laid down carried forth into the New Testament. In James chapter 5, verse 12, it's close to the end of your Bible. 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. James is right in front of Peter, right after Hebrews. James chapter 5, verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Same thing, carried on forward into James. All right, now he says, don't swear by heaven and earth, because heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Just so you can see that, turn to Isaiah chapter 66, and notice that's true of the Bible. I heard something interesting the other day, Isaiah 66, verse 1. You understand that when we listen to the radio, we have to take what we hear with a grain of salt, particularly that one that comes on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You got to take... Fidencio said he found out about us through the radio broadcast, but he said when he first heard it, he turned it off. I said, why? I said, I thought you were lying. But you know, you got to take all that stuff with a grain of salt. And I was listening. There are some guys on there that have some good stuff. They really do. But you got to measure it out. And I'm listening to one that some people have told me they like. Some people have told me they like David Jeremiah. He got a teaching ministry. Goes through the stuff and does some extraordinary stuff. But boy, sometimes he'll throw a Lulu in on you. And the other day, I just happened to flip it on, and he threw a Lulu in there. He said, "What do you think? God has eyes? I know the Bible says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro through the earth, beholding the evil and the good. What do you think? God's got an arm?" And you know, he says in Isaiah 55, I think it is, he makes bare his arm. And what do you think? That he's got feet just because he said the earth is his footstool? He said it doesn't mean any of that. He's just communicating to you in human terms to let you know that, you know, so that you can understand it. Well, according to Isaiah chapter 66, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" He does have a footstool. You know why? Because God does have feet and arms and eyes and all that stuff. Those are what they're called, the anthropomorphic characteristics of God, those that are like men. And you don't have to change the Bible to fit the size of our pea brains. If the Bible's bigger than our brains, we go with what the Bible says and ask God to give us the faith to believe what it says. It's easier that way. All right, so heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. And he says, don't swear by Jerusalem. You and I wouldn't have much occasion to do that, but a Jew would. And Jerusalem is the city of the great king. We don't need to turn there, but Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2 has a dual application, both to New Jerusalem, because he says it's on the sides of the north, and also to the literal Jerusalem, and a Jew wouldn't want to swear by that. And he might be inclined to do that because they built a temple there, and he told them, hey, if they're ever in captivity in another land and they face back here to this temple and pray, you answer those prayers, see? Daniel did that. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed. So a Jew would be interested in doing that. And then he says, don't swear by your head. Verse 36, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. And some people will say things like this, as sure as I live, they'll say, or as sure as I'm breathing, such and such. They're swearing by, you know, some characteristic of themselves. Or you'll hear a guy say, and he'll say, such and such and such and such is true, or my name's not John Brown, or whatever his name is. Or he'll even go further with his oath and he'll say, I'll be D-blanked. That's what he's doing, see? He's putting that oath on himself. And what that is, the whole purpose of doing that thing when a person says something like that, he is invoking a power that is greater than himself or something that is great to confirm his testimony. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. He's invoking something bigger than himself in order that you will believe what he has to say. Now, in these things here that he's listed, he left out an exception. And I'll show you what the exception is. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He didn't address this one. Deuteronomy 6, 13. And this one would still be appropriate, and as a matter of fact, until recently, they used to do this in the courts of law in the United States of America. Deuteronomy 6, 13. All right, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So they used to go to court and they used to put their hand, and I think at the inaugurations of the President of the United States, they still put their hand on the Bible and they take an oath of office. Or you would take an oath in a courtroom, putting your hand on it, you're swearing by the name of the Lord that you're going to tell the truth. And he didn't accept that one. E-X-C-E-P-T in his discourse here. And so consequently, when Jesus Christ stood at his trial, the high priest asked him, he said, I adjure thee by, how did he say it? In Matthew 26, 63, he said, Matthew 26:63. Jesus held his priest, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, swear according to the Lord. Even God himself swore by himself. Did you know that? Because he could swear by none other. He swore by himself in appointing Jesus Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's another reference to it if you're keeping notes in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. The Lord would swear by himself because he could swear by no greater. All right. That was Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. I just didn't turn there, but there's several instances of it, but the Lord does that. Now, those are instances where you've got a judicial situation, a man taking an oath of office, a man promising to tell the truth in the court of law, as an example. And so what the Lord is after in making these statements is this. Let's run ahead to verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5 real quick and notice why he is making this command. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. What does he say? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now, did he mean sinless? Did he mean sinless? Well, I don't know, preacher. No, he didn't mean sinless because all of sin and come short of the glory of God. When he said perfect, he's like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was perfect, but he wasn't sinless. But he was the right man for the job, a man that could build the ark. He was a perfect fit for the purposes of God. Job was a man that was perfect, the Bible says. Was he sinless? Of course not. We found out what his sins were, among other things, self-righteousness. But Job was the perfect man for a test between God and the devil in doing that. Perfect, not in the sense of sinless, but perfect in the sense that you would be a great representative of God Almighty. Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. So what he was saying to the Jews, Jesus was, I want you to be like your Father. In order to be like your Father, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any of those things. If you've got to make an oath, the oath will be by the Lord himself, and it will be a truthful oath, not a false oath. That's all he's saying. It's just real simple like that. And also, he goes on to finish up this, and he says in verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. And you know, truthfully, when you see a guy being adamant and belligerent about the thing he says is so, he's usually lying. And you think he is. I promise you, I never would have done a thing like that. I don't know why you accused me of doing a thing like that. And the guy's telling you, I'm lying, I'm lying, I'm lying. If you didn't do it, you just look at him and say, I didn't do it. If you didn't. It's unqualified. In other words, when you say yes, that ought to mean yes. And if you say no, that ought to be no. And there's no expletive or no oath that's necessary to confirm or strengthen what you said. Did you mean what you said when you said yes? Okay then. You coming to church? Yeah. Okay, we'll see you there. Coming to church? I'll try. You ain't coming. He said say yes or no. And that's kind of the thing, if you'll notice this. Here's an interrogator. Could be an attorney in a court of law, could be a journalist in the media. They come up to somebody and they say, did you do this? All right, now what kind of question is that? That's a yes or no question. You either did or you didn't. Did you take the money from the treasury? Well, now in our offices, he's lying. Either you did or you didn't. And there's no need for an explanation, and there's no need for an expletive, and there's no need for an oath. See it? Yes or no. That's all that we're asking. Okay, and he says, you want to be like your daddy, like your Father in heaven. That's because God is the Father of Israel. Then say what you mean. Make it brief. Okay? That's what he dealt with there. Now, in the next case, in verse 38, he says, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue at thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That's two. That's not the thing that goes choo-choo. It's not the choo-choo twain. It's two. Only some people have a real good appreciation for humor. Yeah, amen. Go with him, twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You know what? When I was in the Baptist church during college, these verses were taught to us as if they had pertained to us in the church. Now, I'll show you how the church is supposed to handle these verses. But you know what it did? It created an entire generation of passive Christians. It really did. Doormats. And as a result, you have today, those that grew up in that are now the ones that are the church leaders. And today, in most churches in the United States of America, you have very passive Christians who are led around like by the nose by the preachers that say whatever they want them to say. And they go, oh yeah, we just have to do it because he said, you know, turn the other cheek and be a little wimp. And if you talk like this, then you're real spiritual. It's not what he said. In the verse, first of all, that he quoted in verse 38, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, he is quoting verses that have to do with judicial matters. In other words, I commit a crime against you, we go to the judge, and then whatever I've done to you is what gets done back to me. Eye for eye, hand for hand, foot for foot, tooth for tooth, whatever it may be. Tit for tat, we say. And those come from a couple of verses. Look in Exodus 21:24. It's to show you the level of retribution. How much do I owe for the crime that I've committed? Well, if you cause me harm, then I cause you harm in the same proportion that you cause me harm. Exodus chapter 21. Notice this is in the context of judicial matters. verse 22. The verse we're looking for is 24, but just notice, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him. And he shall pay as the what? Judges determine. Verse 23, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the law. And it's in the context of judicial matters. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, one more time, in verse 21. What do I mean when I say it's in the context of judicial matters? I don't mean to be speaking words that may be over your head. The point is, we have somebody that makes a determination for us, and then I get what I gave you. Deuteronomy chapter 19, look at verse 21. Context, 17, 18, 19. Look at verse 18. Notice there's verse 17, there's a controversy brought before judges. Verse 18, the judges are making the inquisition. If they find out one man's lying, then he gets what he intended to give to the other guy. Verse 21, in this proportion, thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And the Lord said, you know how you heard that? He said, if you want to be like my father, it isn't going to be that way anymore. Things are going to change. Things are going to be a little different. We're going to broaden it some. If they smite you on the cheek, then turn to him the other cheek. And don't resist the evil. Why? Because they smote Jesus Christ on the cheek. Remember that? And what did he do? He turned the other cheek and allowed them to smite him. What was the purpose? They were persecuting him for his message that he was preaching. And when a Jew under this covenant would stand up for God, he was the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if somebody came in there and attacked him for his stand as the light of the world and the salt of the earth, then he would be under persecution, and he was to take that. He was to take that. How did Stephen take the stoning that the Jews leveled to him? Remember that? He took it. But because he took it, there was a man standing there that was watching this thing, and they laid Stephen's clothes down at Saul's feet. And through that, the Holy Spirit began to prick the conscience of Paul, and he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he gave in and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and then he became like Stephen, And when they beat him, and when they smote him, and when they whipped him, and when they imprisoned him, he didn't go down to court and try to fight his way out of that thing. He took it because they were persecuting him for his stand for the light of the world. And that's the context in which this is given. You're out there, you know, so you'll understand this real quick. Turn over here to Luke chapter 22, and you'll see it more clearly in the context. And then we'll finish, and then we'll go back and look at these other instances. Luke chapter 22. We're going to be in verse 35. When Jesus Christ, Luke 22, 35, when Jesus Christ sent the disciples out to go preach, did he tell them to take some extra money with them? Huh? No, he told them just, you're going to preach and some people are going to take care of you. What about extra shoes? No, he said, travel light. Take one pair. If you need more, they'll give them to you along the way. What about an extra staff? No. What about an extra cloak? No, if it gets too cold, there'll be people along the way that'll take care of you because you're taking care of my business. Now, right before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he makes reference to the instruction he gave them in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. They gave us everything we needed, and the provision came from you. Watch it, verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You're going to have to protect yourself out there. So the idea of self-defense in an accosting situation that's not for your stand for Christ, but you got a burglar breaking into your house or whatever, you're defend yourself and defend your family and defend the things that the Lord has granted to you. He wasn't raising up a bunch of wimps here, but as it concerned their work in the kingdom, they were to take more punishment than the law provided. And that's because he wanted them to be an example of a Christian character that went beyond the expectations of the people they ministered to. And you'll see it goes over into the church. Okay, he says, if they smite you, turn the other cheek. If they sue you, here's the retribution. If you're smitten, if you're sued, if you're compelled to go, if you're asked to give, here's what to do. Verse 39. Resist not the evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, give him more than he's after. He thinks you owe him enough for your cloak. A coat. Give him the coat and the cloak. That way he can't say later, well, you know, he ripped me off. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee. From him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Represent a character that is higher than the law allowed. Now, how are we going to incorporate these things in our lives as Christians? Well, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And notice the same idea carries forward for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, i.e., Jane offends Sally. Sally thinks that it's her God-given responsibility to call every woman in the church to tell them to pray for Jane. Because you can't believe what she did to me. That kind of thing. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, there is a limitation. One man told me, he said, okay. He said, he was a street preacher. He said, okay, if he hits me, I'm going to turn the other cheek. If he hits me the second time, I'm going to deck him. And you know what? He did. He broke his wrist doing it, too. Boy, he cold-cocked the guy. The cops came up, and everybody's screaming and hollering like that, and a bunch of people that were listening to the message came up, and they said, The guilty party is lying on the ground. He spit in his face. He cussed him. He did everything. He was trying to attack an old man, a fellow that was about 70 years old. And he took a swing, and on the second one, he nailed him. He said, you haul that guy off. Even the world knew then, see. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You can trust him to take care of it. If it's something bad enough that God wants to take care of, he'll take care of it. And if it's not, he won't. And if that upsets you, too bad. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. If so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And a lot of times it turns out that way. Somebody's after you, you know, and you bake them some cookies and take it over there, and the fire leaves out. Things kind of settle down. They one day get brave enough about 5 years down the road and come back and say, I'm sorry. Pastor Keck was telling me the other day, a fella came up to him after 25 years. 25 years before that, he tried to split the church. He came to him and said, you know, I think I was wrong. I sure am sorry about that. Well, for that whole 25 years, Pastor Keck already had the victory because he'd forgiven the guy. This guy was burying that thing all around there and drove himself nuts, and he didn't get any relief from it until he finally gave up on it. Who came out on the better end of the deal?
Yeah.
Amen? Okay, so he says, so that's how you know you handle that deal. What about if you're sued? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I was reading some comments that fellows had made about these passages, and they said, you know, they've never seen more legal activity than deacons suing pastors and people in churches suing each other for possession of the property and all that kind of stuff. He said it's insane, but it's given the churches a black eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Christians ought to be doing that. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That statement comes from what Jesus was telling the disciples here. You know, you loan a Christian $500 and he tells you he'll pay you back in 6 months and he doesn't and you want the money back. Now you need it. You take him to court, small claims court, try to get the $500 back. Paul said you ought to just write it off and go on down the road and learn a lesson. Next time the guy comes to you and wants to borrow some money, if you can't give it to him, don't do it at all. And if you can't, just give it to him. If he wants to pay it back, tell him to give it to the church. That way you don't have to worry about it. Amen?
Amen.
Makes it easy then. You don't ever have to worry about it.
They don't usually do it, though.
Huh?
They don't usually give it to the church.
Nah, they don't usually give it to the church. They eat it. They eat it, all of it. Until they get their hands on some more, and then they eat some more. I think this woman has some experience with this, yeah. You got anybody you want us to pray for? You changed your style after that, didn't you? Yeah, you learned. Well, they're right here. They're right here. The Lord's right about that. I mean, seriously, make it easy on yourself. Make it easy on yourself. He said, whosoever asks thee, give to him, and for him that would borrow thee, turn not away, take care of him. Now, if he's a leech, you know, wake up. Compel thee, go with thee a mile, verse 41, go with him twain. What's that all about? Well, probably Matthew 23 is what it's about. Probably Matthew chapter 23 is what it's about. And verse 4, Jesus is raking the Pharisees over the coals here, and they needed it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, you can see that in verse 2. And in verse 4, he said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And since they were ruling church leaders, they say, you carry this. And he says, I want you to carry it. And I think there was a limitation, if I understand this correctly, where they could only compel them to carry the thing a mile, and then they had to let him off. And he said, okay, if he tells you to carry that thing a mile, carry it too. Go beyond. I heard a preacher use this to raise about $10 million to build a church. He said, we're going the second mile. Didn't have anything to do with that. Unless, of course, the preacher of that church was a Pharisee. No, just kidding. And then he says, if they ask to give, you know, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Verse 42. Let me just show you a condition of that in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be at verse 10, 11, 12. I'll read the verses for you and then give you some application here. This is just to help you, be a rule of thumb for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All right. Let me just give you this and then we'll move on to one other thing. I've talked with other preachers about this. It's so. I've seen it in our own ministries. It's so. The body of Christ is a body. And the local church is a body that looks like the body of Christ, that emulates it in every respect. I mean, Christ is the head of the local church, and then you've got all kinds of people, and you've got people that can do different things. And invariably, we find ourselves as Christians faced with a duty and a responsibility to take care of each other. Sometimes clothing and provide food. Sometimes there's a flood and people get together and help. Sometimes there is a lost employment. Somebody loses their job for a period of time and then pick back up. And so in those kind of cases, you've got all kind or sick child or something. You always have an instance where people in the church are available to minister to each other's needs. Sometimes that involves financial help. Sometimes that involves other kinds of physical help. And that's good, that's healthy, and that's right for the body. That's a good thing. It's a charitable thing because it represents the way that God uses people to make provision. But because of that, there are times when people catch on and they say, hey, we understand Christianity is a kind of a generous thing, and they sort of get their eyes on that and they say, from now on, I got it made, because anytime I come up short on my deal, I can just, and they'll give it to me. Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to guard against that. And he said, you get a situation where you have somebody in there that's making up the slack because they won't do the work they need to do. You know, some people that I know that are Christians have two jobs. And you know why they have two jobs? That way they can take care of their own bills and they can have a little bit more to help take care of somebody else. I know of situations where, and it's not the ideal situation, but it's the situation we find ourselves in today. Husbands and wives both work. Why? Take care of the bills. And so when you have a situation where somebody's always making up the slack on your account because they've gotten used to it, Paul said, that's not good. That's not the way it's made up. The other thing is you'll find situations where people are doing all they can, literally, and they just never do, and they are being helped privately, secretly, from time to time. That's a wonderful thing. Don't confuse those two. I'm just help you out. Don't confuse those two. I've watched it. I'll give you one more example of that. When I was in school, it was real common at the end of the semester for people in the church to help pay the school bills of some kids that were going to school, that were raising a family, doing all they could, and just could not get the rest of the tuition. And so they would kind of work it like a scholarship thing. And it was great. And some of the people that went through school with us could not have gotten through school if it wasn't for people in the church helping out that little extra because they were doing all they could. And that was a wonderful thing. And forever, as long as they live, they'll always remember that people in the church there were able to help them out. But there were others who realized, hey, you know what? People are going to do this. And they would use some of that extra money and they would take care of themselves a little bit better than they should have and didn't pay their school bills, knowing that at the end of every semester their school bill would be made up by somebody else. That's not right. Okay. So I say all that to say that when Jesus said this, he said this to take care of legitimate needs, not to provide for slothfulness. All this stuff that you read in here can be very confusing to people unless you take this stuff with common sense and look at it, how it's applied by Paul and Jesus Christ in other parts of the Bible. Now, what I was going to do, I was going to go on and deal with neighborly love, but we're catch that one later. Simply look with me at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Make sure we understand the context of what we've learned here. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You see that? So when he talks about them being perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, he's talking about Jews being like God the Father. Jesus Christ being a Jew was going to represent them in that. And so he said, say what you mean. Say yes when you mean yes, and no when you mean no, and don't swear. And that's good. And the second thing he said is, he said, go beyond what the law prescribes when somebody hurts you. Take it a step further. And if it's really bad, God said, I'll step in and I'll fix it. Now, those things are good practical things for us to adopt as well. And you understand that the turn the other cheek was not a passive behavior that grew up a bunch of wimpy people. It just grew up people that were strong in the Lord, knowing that God would step in wherever he had to, and we would set an example that was better than the world's example. Don't you get sick and tired of everybody in the world today holding somebody else responsible? Yeah. It's nobody's fault anymore but somebody else. They point the finger. And you know how that got bred? It got bred by people that would not take responsibility for the things of themselves and wouldn't accept a little pressure, a little offense, or a little pain coming their way and stand up and take it. Amen? Father, we're thankful today for a chance to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to help us to understand the doctrine that we've learned here, to make application in our lives that will help us to grow strong as Christians for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.